You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. We'll have the verse projected there for you. 1 Peter 3:7, a very short scripture reading this morning. This is, I believe, about the 21st or 22nd message in our study in 1 Peter. We have finally reached 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this morning verse 7 and only verse 7. So you follow with me. Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." We have spent the last 2 weeks talking about the subject of marriage, the relationship of husband and wife. We focused on headship and on submission, trying to clear up some of the confusion that surrounds those ideas, issuing challenges both to husbands and wives to think deeply about what God wants for us in our marital relationships. And we're going to kind of cap it all off today by looking at verse 7, in which this exhortation to men is so very clear and so very challenging. So let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do ask you this morning for your help. We do pray for enlightenment and conviction, and Lord, for the empowering presence of your Spirit. Father, we want to be known as a church that has strong marriages, that a church in which we express the principles set forth in your word. So, Father, I especially pray for all of us this morning as men who are married or perhaps soon will be, that you would impress upon our souls deeply the incredible reality of this passage of Scripture. Let us hear your heart for men and women, husbands and wives today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to think of 1 Peter 3:7 as the John 3:16 of marriage. And the reason I do is because John 3:16, as you know, is kind of a summation of the whole gospel and the promise that we have of eternal life in Christ. Well, 1 Peter 3:7 in its own way summarizes the essence of marriage, particularly as the responsibility falls upon the husband. I think along with Ephesians chapter 5, there is no more important passage in all of the Bible that we as men particularly need to hear when it comes to our responsibility toward our wives. And so I don't want to delay any further. I want us to dig immediately into this passage, and I want to say some things today that probably very much like the things I've said in the previous 2 weeks will be hard to hear for some of you. So, men, listen. Ladies, silently applaud. I want you to notice that Peter says two things about women in this passage. Wives, mothers. The amazing thing about the two things that he says about women here is that on first glance, they appear to be contradictory. They appear to mutually exclude each other, but in fact, they beautifully reflect God's design and His balance. Notice that Peter begins with a very controversial statement, referring to women as weaker vessels. Now, let me just say right up front, so there's no confusion, that is not a derogatory description. That is not a condescending statement. In fact, all of us are vessels. You go to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is called a vessel. Same Greek word. Simply means an instrument of God. So there's nothing demeaning in that particular terminology. But you'll notice that there is a comparative here. Peter describes women, particularly wives, as the weaker vessel. And the question begs to be answered, weaker than what or weaker than who? And the answer, I think, obviously is weaker than her husband. Now, again, please understand what he's not saying. He is not saying that women are morally weaker than men. In fact, I have my own personal conviction that in all likelihood they are morally stronger than men. I tend to see, and you may agree with this or not, that women are typically stronger in resisting temptation to sin than are men. I mean that seriously. I don't think Peter's saying here that women are emotionally weaker than men. In fact, given the reality of their vulnerability with their feelings, their willingness to share them freely, it may be that they are in fact more courageous than men when it comes to that dimension of life. Has nothing to do with value or worth or dignity in any sense of those terms. So what then does Peter mean? Well, I think there are probably at least three things that he has in mind. First of all, the obvious, and again, with occasional exceptions, he's referring to the physical strength between men and women. Generally, men are physically stronger than are women. And therefore, this passage, at its very core, is a warning to men to avoid anything that would remotely approach physical abuse in the home or in a marital relationship. But I also think he probably has in view a social weakness, especially as was the case in the first century, where women had far fewer rights than they do today. And I think all of us recognize, I'm not saying it's good, I'm not saying it's bad, I'm just simply saying it's a fact of reality that women in our society are more easily exploited than our men. They are taken advantage of with greater frequency than our men, and husbands are here being challenged. Take note of the fact that there will be occasions when your wife needs your immediate covering and protection. But perhaps most important of all, I think he's talking about weakness in terms of authority in the marriage itself. After all, as we have seen, not only Peter, but Paul elsewhere talks about men exercising headship or leadership, that primary responsibility in the marriage relationship to lead their wives and to love them as Christ leads and loves the church. And because women are then called, as we saw last week, to submit themselves and to embrace their husband's leadership, it puts them in a position of vulnerability. Because of the nature of marriage and of headship and submission, the husband needs to be very careful that he does not take advantage of or exploit her voluntary vulnerability. So again, men, listen to what Peter is saying. Listen to what God is saying to us. Take note of the fact that there are a variety of ways in which your wife is subject to a weakness that requires your very clear and conscious and intentional protection and covering and affirmation and love. Now, although she is a weaker vessel, notice that Peter says she's also a fellow heir of the grace of life. Some people say, I don't understand that. At least it seems odd that he would affirm this kind of social and physical and even marital weakness and yet come right back around and say, but women are fully equal with men when it comes to the issue of their relationship with God. When it comes to the standing of Christian men and women in the kingdom, there is no difference. There is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus. When it comes to justification, women are declared righteous through faith no less than our men. They are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. They receive forgiveness no less than do men. They are adopted into God's family no less than our men. And they will be heirs in the new heavens and the new earth no less than men. They are fellow heirs of the grace of eternal life. Now, that being the case, given these two descriptions, notice what our responsibility is, men. Notice well. Peter says, first of all, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally here, it's live with your wives according to knowledge. Now the question, of course, is knowledge of what? Knowledge of whom? And I think the answer is knowledge of your wife. Men become students of the female side of the species. Study women. Learn about your wife. Come to understand what makes her tick. Don't just arrogantly presume that you know everything there is to know about women. I shared with you all a couple of weeks ago, probably one of the most shocking moments, life-changing as well, in my life and my relationship with Ann. We'd been married about 5 years. When she declared to me that had she not taken a vow before God and she intended to honor it, she would have left me. And I was so surprised by that simply because I thought that I understood everything about what makes a woman think and feel and choose and live the way she did. And I was obviously in largely complete ignorance. And I, from that point on, assumed the responsibility to become a student of my wife and to learn about women, and particularly this incredible lady that the Lord had given me. Talking about physically, emotionally, spiritually, her personal needs. Men, what do you think your wife wants most today? I mean, seriously, just pause for a moment. What is it that your wife wants and needs most from you right now in your marriage? If you're saying in your mind, probably an extra $100 a week, you know, some new clothes, her car's getting a little run down, I suppose she could do with a new one, or maybe she'll get by with a used one. That's not it. Those things are nice. I'm sure none of the ladies here would turn it down. What she wants is to know that the very deepest parts of her soul as a woman are enjoyed by a man who will treat her with tenderness and love and compassion and who will take delight in her as a woman, not simply because she cooks nice meals and keeps a tidy house, but someone who delights in her and rejoices in her and enjoys her as a person. She wants an advocate. She wants a strong support. She wants somebody she can put her trust and her confidence in, that she knows will stand by her without demeaning her or degrading her. She wants someone who will cause her soul to come alive, not just as a human being, but as a woman. She wants your intimate involvement without authoritarian control. She wants your caring, sensitive concern without overbearing domination. That's the deepest desire of her heart. You see, a real man, true masculinity, a real man gives of himself to his wife, always asking the question, how can I touch the longings of her heart with the nourishing love and kindness of Jesus Christ? What can I do that's going to enhance her relationship with the Lord? What can I do to increase her maturity as a Christian woman in relationship with her Savior? Men, I wonder, when was the last time that you asked that question of yourself? When was the last time you sat down face to face with your wife and said, honey, what can I do to help you feel the value that God has placed on your life as an image bearer? What can I do to enhance your relationship with Christ? What can I stop doing that is making you feel devalued and unappreciated? Those many years ago when I had that encounter with my wife, I immediately, as I said, became a student in a way that I'd never studied before. One of the books that I read, it's kind of long been forgotten, and I know that there are parts in it that I wouldn't even necessarily agree with today. But one of the books that helped me immensely was James Dobson's book, appropriately titled, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. It's really an interesting book. I don't even know if it's still in print, but you ought to get it, men, and read it. And one of the things that just shocked me as I read this book and as I thought about it was the way in which Dr. Dobson described the depression that women are so oftentimes prone to experience. Now, they're not unique in that. Men experience it as well. But for men, it's usually more crisis-oriented. It comes because of a setback at work, or perhaps even unemployment, or an illness. But for women, oftentimes, there's this vague, rather general, unidentifiable feeling of discouragement, and it assaults them on a regular basis. And Dr. Dobson went on and identified some of the reasons for this, and they're profoundly insightful. He said, women, first of all, oftentimes just simply feel devalued, unappreciated, even useless. And they suffer from a loss of any sense of personal significance in life. And when you look at our society today, it's not hard to figure out why. It's because they're ridiculed by the secular community. Those who, in fact, choose to stay at home and raise their children are laughed at. They're made the butt of jokes. Heartless sarcasm is just bombards them on almost a daily basis. They are accused of being insignificant, of wasting their lives in the raising of children. No wonder that so many of them struggle from a sense of inadequacy. It's important for us to remember, I think, and again, this is something that we could explore in great depth if we had the time, but I won't. The grounds on which men and women, now men, you need to hear me well, the grounds on which men and women find their sense of personal value and affirmation and encouragement are entirely different. Now again, there are always exceptions to this, but generally speaking, we as men find our sense of self-esteem, if you will, from our work, from an affirmation by our employer, from finding financial stability in the world, developing a skill that brings us some measure of fame, achieving something in the business community. Women largely are dependent for that sense of value and significance on their husbands. They don't have the same source as we do when it comes to feeling a sense of value and meaningfulness. Men and women are simply energized differently and find affirmation from different realms. Another factor that Dobson mentioned that contributes so much to this sense of women feeling so devalued is, for lack of a better way of putting it, fatigue and time pressure. They're just worn out. Guys, do you have any idea what it takes? And the answer is, no, you don't. Neither did I. To stay at home with young children, if that is in fact what your wife is doing. You know, you can have a really irritating employee at your place of work, but if you finally get fed up enough, you can fire him. You can get rid of him. Even if your boss is a bore and oppressive and excessively critical, you can leave at the end of the day and go home. You can't fire kids. They're always there. And the drain that, as lovable as they are, and we know they are, the drain that they exert upon women, men, is something that you and I sometimes never fully grasp. Loneliness, isolation, boredom also contribute to this. Again, it's easy sometimes for us as men to engage in interaction with our peers far easier than it is for women to do so. The lack of romantic love, the lack of tenderness in a relationship also contributes to this. By the way, you do know what I'm doing, guys? I'm talking about knowledge about your wife that you need to have if you're going to live with her in the way that Peter exhorts. Now, I hear men respond to that when I, in counseling sessions, have talked about the element of affection and tenderness and romance. And so many times I've heard comments like, well, you know, I don't mistreat her. I don't curse at her. I've never hit her. I provide for her physical needs. She drives a new car. She's got a pretty good budget. What more could she want? And I have to restrain myself because I want to knock his head off. Are you kidding me? Men, I would venture to say that a woman would give it all up in a heartbeat without even thinking in exchange for affection and tenderness and attentiveness to the issues that she's struggling with in her heart. The pure lack of consideration to her emotional needs for physical affectionate contact can do far more damage than a physical blow or a curse word that is spoken. Men are just different. I mean, let's be honest. As long as the food is okay and the house is reasonably tidy and there's relatively little nagging about how much football we watch on TV, we get along fine. It's not that way with women. They need far more of your personal involvement in their lives. There are so many other things that I could mention. I just don't have the time. Men, just things like a well-timed compliment. I mean, something so simple. Something as seemingly trivial to you as taking a few minutes out of your day to ask what is going on in her heart. You know, a much-needed apology wouldn't hurt every once in a while. A little loving patience. And if I can just come right down to it, just not being so doggone selfish. Sometimes we as men just need to stop and look at life in our households and take stock of how much time, energy, and money is devoted to meeting our needs and how much of the energy of the house revolves around us and what we want rather than our wives. There are all sorts of obstacles, obviously, to overcoming this. The first is the inability of some women to express their anxieties and their needs to their husband. They've tried it, and they were accused of nagging. They were accused of indulging in self-pity. When husbands do recognize the problem, you know what they do? Oh, honey, don't worry. These things have a way of just working themselves out over time. Do you know how condescending and insensitive that is? And even you baptize it in spiritual language. Oh, the Lord has a solution. We'll just pray and see what He comes up with. Or things like, yes, dear, I'll make it a point of prayer. The second problem is breaking through the barrier of that masculine ego that prevents so many men from acknowledging that they have failed. And then getting them off their backside to begin to do what is necessary to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. So what's the first thing Peter tells us to do, men? To live with our wives according to knowledge. To come to understand them, their needs, their fears, their desires, their hopes, their dreams. And to bring to bear in their hearts the love, the affirmation, the encouragement of the Lord Jesus. Second thing we are to do. Look, if you would, at the passage. Husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Think of that word. Show them honor. If we were to pause today and I were to ask women, write one word on a piece of paper that describes how you feel in your marriage with your husband, would they write, men, I feel honored? Men, how many of us, if asked to write one word to describe how we relate to our wives, would use that term? Several years ago, here in a community in Oklahoma, I read about and knew firsthand of a situation in it's kind of an arts center in which various displays were put forth, that there was one in particular that displayed an American flag on the ground. And when word got out about this, there was an uproar in the community, especially among the men. They finally got up off their couches, turned off the TVs, and protested that anybody would condone that kind of dishonoring of the American flag. They wrote letters to the editor of the local newspaper. They joined in marches until that display was removed. And then probably most of them got right back on the couch and said, honey, I'm hungry. When's dinner going to be ready? Well, we'll honor the American flag and dishonor our wives. Do you honor your wife? Think about that word. That means to uphold the value, to show respect for, to recognize and acknowledge the worth of your wife. That's what it means to honor her. So how do we do that? Well, I got a lot of suggestions. I'm going to do this real quickly. First of all, emotional and sexual fidelity. Now, you may think the sexual fidelity goes without saying, but how many times do we allow our emotions and our affections to be drawn elsewhere and away from our wives, perhaps even to another woman, even though there might not ever be any physical contact? Public praise. I love the way it's stated again in Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." Private actions that correspond to what we say in public. And by the way, guys, if you don't already know this, not all the public praise in the world will compensate for what you do in private if you berate and demean them and denigrate their value. If there is anything that will destroy a marriage, it is presenting yourself in the context of a public setting, like when you're at a church service or in a house church meeting or a D group, and you praise your wife and you talk about her and you promote her and you compliment her, and then you walk out and you get in the car, and the cutting criticism and the denunciation and the insensitivity that happens behind four walls at home will destroy in a heartbeat whatever public affirmation may have preceded it. Means honoring her means giving her the advantage of your strength in a society that is physically abusive and that will take advantage of her status. It means to love her the way Christ loves the church. Think about that for a moment. Think about how Jesus treated women. He honored them at every turn. The way he dealt with women in the first century was absolutely revolutionary. He addressed them in public. You didn't do that in the ancient world. He always spoke of them with respect and tenderness and dignity, not a single derogatory comment directed at their gender. He ministered to their needs physically and spiritually. He used them as illustrations in his teaching. He taught them. He respected their minds and their intelligence. He expected them to learn. They participated personally in his life and ministry, and God's stamp of approval was used when he used women as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, which in itself was profound because in the ancient world, women were never allowed to testify in a court of law. Their testimony was regarded as inadmissible. And God says, "I'm bearing witness to the resurrection of my son first through the words and the witness of these women." Think about how Christ loved the church. He humbled himself on behalf of the church. He never claimed his rights. He subjected himself oftentimes to humiliation at the hands of sinners for his people. We need to learn, men, how to be more vulnerable and open and honest about our inadequacies. And if this offends you in saying this, then so be it. But I am sick and tired of that wimp who passes himself off as a leader, who doesn't have the courage to say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." And if you're thinking, men, right now, "Well, I just can't get those words out. You don't know how I was raised. It's just not my personality." Oh, get over it. You're a wimp. And sometimes we just need to come to our wives and say, "Honey, it's my fault. I failed you. Please forgive me." And then a man will say, "But if I do that, she'll take advantage of me." "Oh, will she now? Well, bless your heart. I'm just all broken up over that. You're going to be taken advantage of." Grow up. Be a man. Look at the life of Jesus, who was exploited and taken advantage of and slandered and abused for the sake of his bride. And if you're taken advantage of, so what? So what? Our Lord suffered physical loss for the sake of His people. He forsook personal glory for the sake of His people. He refused to let the sins of His people shape and govern the intensity and the expression of His love for them. He taught them, He instructed them, He nurtured them. And men, you don't have to be a gifted teacher to do that. You know, one of the most effective ways to lead your family when you don't feel like you have the verbal skills or even the intellectual capacity to guide is you say to your kids, "Hey kids, it's time for us to study the Scriptures together. Come on in the living room. Mom's going to read to us from the Bible." Just try it. Jesus served the church, sacrificed His own comforts and conveniences to increase hers. I love the way John Piper put it in his book. He said, "The husband who plops himself down in front of the TV and orders his wife around like a slave has abandoned the way of Christ. Jesus bound himself with a towel and washed the apostles' feet. Woe to the husband who thinks his maleness requires of him a domineering, demanding attitude toward his wife. If you want to be a Christian husband, become a servant, not a boss." Jesus led the church. We are called as men to lead our wives and our family. But biblical leadership is not about those you lead making you look good. That's not biblical leadership. It's not about acting in such a way so that those you lead increase your comforts. Biblical leadership is about the leader awakening and drawing out the virtues and the strengths of others so that they can attain to the goal of maturity in Christ. That's how we are to lead our wives. And if your so-called leadership, men, is producing in your wife and in your children fear and resentment and insecurity and resistance, it's not biblical leadership. I hear so oftentimes when I encourage men to take the initiative in setting the moral and the spiritual atmosphere in the home and responsibility for assuring the fact that their wives and their kids are being brought up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I hear them say, "Oh, I can't. She's taken control of the home." No, she hasn't. She simply had to do what she needed to survive because you wimped out on her. Take the initiative when it comes to leading your family. You may recall many years ago, I do, it's been a number of years because now you can't advertise on billboards or on television for cigarettes. But back in the days when I was growing up, one of the most vivid images was of this kind of grizzled, deeply tanned cowboy-looking guy with curly hair and kind of, you know, a two-day beard and a cigarette hanging out the side of his mouth, sitting on a horse overlooking the plains. And the commercial said, "Where a real man belongs." And I say, baloney. Where a real man belongs is kneeling at the bedside of his children, praying for them at night. Where a real man belongs is leading his family, getting involved in the local church so that they can be taught the Word of God, they can worship together. Where a real man belongs is up early in the morning, digging through the Scriptures and praying for a fresh vision for his wife and his children and himself. Jesus died for the church, and he lives for the church. This is just a taste, men, of what it means to honor your wives. And just a quick word, single ladies, as you're thinking about marriage, you're looking down the road, you're hoping and praying, you have your eye on somebody, don't let it be drawn on the grounds a physical appearance, or financial stability, or educational accomplishments. Wait and pray for a man who will honor you. Let that be your preeminent value. And finally, in closing, look at the reason for all of this. The end of verse 7. Did you see it? Live with your wives according to knowledge. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. so that your prayers won't be hindered. Men, are there times when you feel distant and remote from God? You know, there's this vague sense of separation between you and the Lord. It's almost as if you pray and it just bounces right back off of the ceiling or off of the clouds. You don't feel like you have the heart of your Heavenly Father, much less His ear. Or it's just that He seems to say no with an unnerving and irritating consistency. You've been praying for that promotion at work, maybe an increase in salary, maybe even praying for revival in the church. Maybe praying that the Lord would increase giving so that we could do the things for the kingdom that He's called us to do. Maybe you're praying for somebody's physical or emotional healing, and you never seem to get an answer. And then you say, I wonder why. Could it be because the devil has intervened? Could it be that I lack faith? Could it be that it's just not the right time? Or maybe it's just not God's will? Maybe. But in all likelihood, it's because you're not honoring your wife. I mean, it's that simple? Yeah, it is. It's the failure to honor our wives, to love them and lead them as Christ honored, led, and loves His bride, that God turns a deaf ear to our prayers. I pray for the day that people in Oklahoma City and beyond will say, you know, I've heard that there is incredible spiritual power at this Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, and that God is doing marvelous and miraculous things there. And another says, really? Why? The men there honor their wives. That's it? That's it. Men, honor your wives. Live with them according to knowledge. Acknowledge their needs as the weaker vessel, but also their value and their glory as fellow heirs of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Let's pray together. Father, this is a hard word, Lord. It is hard for us as men because the power of Scripture exposes our selfishness, our arrogance, our insensitivity, our ignorance. And yet, Lord, Your Word comes to us with healing power, comes to us with encouragement and strength, comes to us joined with the Spirit who will give us the humility to lay down our lives for our wives and our children, to elevate them and give them the honor they are due. Lord, I know this word is also hard for women who have been dishonored and disrespected and disregarded, both in the church and in the home. Lord, I pray that the healing power of Your Spirit would cause them to embrace the one thing that they can count on, and that is Jesus. That they would put their confidence ultimately in Him, and that they would pray fervently that Your Spirit would form in the hearts of their husbands the character of Christ. Father, it's not easy, we know, to be married in this world today. We see the disintegration of marriages on the left and the right at a rapidly increasing pace. Father, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus. We need the power of Your Spirit. Father, I've spoken pointedly today, probably offensively to some. But Lord, I pray that You would cause us as men to wake up to the fact that it's time to be men, not bullies, not domineering, demanding, commanding, self-centered jerks, but tender-hearted, serving, life-giving, compassionate, understanding lovers of our wives. Thank you, Father, for your word that won't let us get away with anything, especially dishonoring our wives. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.